In our gospel passage for today, Jesus tells us a parable. You see, he was beginning to attract people who were fringe folk, outsiders, and outcasts. And the guardians of the social and religious order were not too happy about the sorts of people Jesus was inviting to the table. So he defends his involvement with the lost by telling three parables in Luke chapter 15. The first two parables are short, and they're about how God seeks out that which is lost. But today's sermon is about the third parable he told. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal means lost. But really, this is about different reactions to being lost. The younger son gets himself lost and returns to the father. The older son is jealous and is actually kind of lost in a different way. But the key reaction in this story belongs to the father. So while this is usually called the prodigal son, perhaps a better name might be the forgiving father. This parable is almost allegorical. You can see through it pretty quickly. The father in this story is God. The prodigal son is the sinner who repents. And the older son depicts the Pharisees and religious types who think the whole thing is just unfair. So I want to take some time this morning to look at each character in the story. The lost loser, the forgiving father, and the skeptical sibling. So first, let's talk about the lost loser and how he shows us about true repentance. In the parable, this younger son demands his portion. And it's not like he's asking politely. He's demanding. His cut would be one-third of the family property. Now, normally this inheritance would only be received when a father died. So by the son asking for it while his dad is still alive, he's basically saying, I wish you would drop dead. And by demanding a third of his father's land and then selling it for cash, he puts his father in this predicament. He can't even use that land anymore to sustain himself or generate revenue. So the demand for his share and then going and selling it right away is to say to his father, basically, you're already dead to me. I'm out of here. I mean, we need to understand how harsh this would have been in that context. He's out of there. And so he goes. His goal was to find himself, but he ends up losing himself. Things go really badly for this son, and it's his own doing. You know, it wasn't just bad luck, a change of the market, or a bad business investment. No, he straight up squandered it. He lives and he plays hard. He blows through it all, and soon it's all dried up. And then hard times hit. A famine comes along, and he's got to eat. Well, at that point, survival instincts kick in. He takes some lowly job feeding pigs. Now, that might seem kind of weird to us, but this was a big deal in that context. In Judaism, a pig is an unclean animal. This sort of job would be cursed. It would be dishonorable. So he's working there in filth. And even then, he's still hungry. He's longing to eat some of the slop that the pigs get. He has sunken below any level of dignity, and he'd become a living tragedy. Well, this lost loser's story is a powerful picture of what sin is like for us. Think of it like a kite. This kite is flying, and the kite says, hey man, you know what? This string is holding me back. If I got rid of it, I could really fly up as high as I wanted to. But when that kite gets what he wants and the string breaks, it all just comes crashing down, obviously, right? The string wasn't holding him back, it was holding him up. And when we cut the string of dependence on God in search of something more, something better, we end up crashing down. And that's where this son found himself, hitting rock bottom in a pig pen. Something's gotta change, he thinks. And he has this moment of revelation, sitting there in a pile of pig poop, right? He comes to his senses. I think pig poop might do that to a person. He decides he can swallow his pride and go back. He can confess. He can grovel to his dad. He reasons, you know what, I'll just work as a slave on his estate. And I'll have to look foolish to my family, but at least my stomach won't be empty anymore. He's sinned against heaven and against his dad, and he knows it. So the son comes back empty-handed. He's broke. He's broken. And he comes back with a contrite heart. He's not expecting anything. Note that he's not coming back to try to earn his father's favor. He knows that his father has already given him so much that he's already wasted away. But he also knows that his father won't let him starve, even if he deserves to. And this lost son shows us what true repentance is like. True repentance is when we come to our senses and realize that sin cuts us off from what we really need. It's when we realize that we're spiritually starving. It's to walk away from sin and humbly return to God. It's like this prodigal son. He knows that God owes him nothing, and the only thing he asks for is help. So let's turn to the second character, the forgiving father, who shows us the heart of God. The son heads home. You can imagine, right? He's on the road. He's rehearsing his speech. He's hoping that his dad might have some work for him to do. And, you know, imagine, he's almost there, right? He can kind of see the house in the distance, and his hands are sweaty, and he's kind of shaking a little bit with nerves. But the father doesn't even wait for the son to get to the house. He doesn't wait to hear some pathetic begging. He doesn't make him eat crow first. There's no "I told you so." He doesn't wait for the son to show him the proper respect. No, he runs. He runs to his son and embraces him. Now, we need to understand that this running would be culturally shocking. In that context, normally a father would wait for his son to speak first. You need to show some kind of respect before he would then even respond, he might say. The son has dishonored his name, abandoned the family, and he would need to pay the price before he could even come back as a servant. And also, this would be communal. The entire village would show their disgust at what he did and humiliate him if he tried to return, perhaps even stoning him. So it's really astounding in that context that the father runs, something very undignified in that culture. Respectable men didn't run. In our context, I was trying to think of something. Maybe it would be like a father just sobbing in public, like loudly, ugly crying, if you will, just sobbing in public. That sort of gets at the lack of dignity here, because he throws his dignity to the wind and runs to his boy. His compassion is exceptional. He embraces his son and showers him with affection. Now, showing true repentance, the son still feels the need to confess in humility, even though it's like clear he's welcomed back, right? So he starts his speech, but before he can even get through it, his father cuts him off. Hey, servants, get the best robe, get a ring, get some sandals. The dude needs shoes, right? Kill the fattened calf, start cooking it. My son is back. I will throw a party so the whole world recognizes it. The forgiving father gives this lost loser full restoration, full honor, full privileges. There are no grudges. There's no lowered status. There's no debt to be worked off. Instead, there's a feast. The lost son had returned. And in the character of the father, we see God's deep love for us. This is about his attitude and his activity towards sinners and his great joy when a sinner returns to him. Like the father in this story, God won't force us to stay home, but he never stops wanting us to be family. He never says, "You're dead to me." But his heart breaks when we go it alone and end up almost killing ourselves. He's a longing father, one who keeps an eye on where the path home meets the horizon, constantly looking and waiting and longing. And like this father, God is heartbroken that we left. And like this father, God's forgiveness is total and immediate. And so here we see the heart of God. This is who he is, the loving father who longs for us to repent and turn home. Have you ever seen a poster for a lost dog? Right? See these maybe up on a telephone pole or on a poster or something in the neighborhood, someone's lost their dog. And do any of them ever say anything like this? Yeah, here's a picture of my dog. She's all right, I guess. I don't know. If you happen to find her, maybe give this number a call if you get around to it. Like, have you ever seen a poster like that? No. Because a poster like that shows longing and loss and love on the part of the person who made it. And that's just for a dog, right? Can you imagine what God's poster for us would say? We sinners have walked away from God. But because of his great love for us, he went all the way to the grave. Our sin makes Jesus' death necessary. But we must always remember that Jesus' rescue mission is motivated by God's great love for us. We mustn't think that God is angry until we repent, and that's when he becomes forgiving and loving. No, he loves us even when we're prodigal, even when we're wasting everything, even when we're so starving we're willing to eat slop. He loves us so much that he's willing to die to make a way for us to come home. Brothers and sisters, God loves you tremendously. He loves you more than my feeble words can express. And it's not an unconditional love. It's actually a contra-conditional love. Despite our selfishness and pettiness and failures and faithlessness, despite our sinfulness, God overflows with love for us. He welcomes us. He never stops embracing us. He doesn't put us on probation. He doesn't wait to see if we'll really prove ourselves. He is just so overjoyed that we are home. He is a forgiving Father. And when we start the walk back home, God runs to us. He meets us where we are. He is a good, good Father. That's who he is. And we are loved by him. That's who we are. And with this third character in the story, we see that the skeptical sibling shows us about grace. So back to our parable. The older brother is unaware of what's happening, right? He's out doing a hard day's work, and he comes home to find this massive celebration. So a servant fills him in. Your brother's come home! But he's not relieved. He's not happy. He's angry. He won't even go into the party, which in that culture was a really big insult to the father. He wants nothing to do with his loser failure of a brother. And so his father comes and pleads with him. Your brother is back. Come in. But he digs his heels in. He basically says, I've busted my hump for you, and you've never even thrown me a party, much less one like this. I've always obeyed you. I've never dishonored you or wasted your wealth. But that idiot son of yours throws away a fortune, and you throw him the party of the year? For the older brother, his younger brother might have returned, but he certainly wasn't found. And in fact, this older brother is lost too, but in a different sort of way. His tirade reveals that he really doesn't care about his father's heart any more than his other brother did. He seems to think that his father owes him this type of extravagance because he's earned it. This older brother's self-righteous, and his blood boils at the idea that his father would shower blessings on love, on someone who wasn't good, on someone who didn't put in the time, on someone who didn't earn it. But that just shows he's just as lost as his brother, because he's missed the heart of God. Now, the older brother's complaint is about fairness, right? And he's kind of got a point. Come on, where's the tough love? Where are the consequences? Isn't this just going to enable more bad behavior? I mean, yeah, he's back, but shouldn't he have a chore list? And yeah, what about the inheritance, right? Shouldn't there be some kind of like repayment plan he needs to get put on? And the older brother is exactly right. This isn't fair. But it's also not unfair. It is about grace. Is it not the Father's prerogative to do what he wishes with that which is his? See, the older brother sees his dad as a scorekeeper, thinking in kind of transactional terms, not as a gracious, loving father. The father is gracious, and he chooses to absorb the consequences himself so that the son can come back. He takes the humiliation of running so that his son is not humiliated in his return. This shows us the cross-shaped nature of God's forgiveness. Oh, it's not cheap. It costs God everything to be able to freely forgive us. And God's forgiveness changes us. I think that's what the older brother has forgotten here. As we read in the epistle reading, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. So back to our story. The father's not defensive. In fact, this is another facet of his deep fatherly love towards his older son. He invites his older son into the joy of the occasion. He assures his older son that he loves him. He loves him too. He points out, listen, you already have access to everything that's mine. You have the full rights of sonship if you'd asked for them. But he says that this celebration is fitting because your brother is back from the dead. And in that, we have a reversal. The son who left home is now back in it. And the son who never left home is now actually sitting outside of it. And that's where our story ends. We don't know how that older brother responds. But I can tell you this. Pharisees and older brothers and church people like us need to be reminded of the Father's love for the outsider and the lost. They are our brothers and sisters, and when they return home, God's heart overflows with joy. Does ours? I want to leave you with three different applications for today's parable. First, the lost loser brother speaks to those of us who are away from the Father and need to repent. Perhaps you're listening today and you're not a Christian. You've never put your faith in Jesus. If that's you, repent. Return to the Father. He loves you and he wants you to come home to him. Second, the forgiving Father speaks to those of us who need to be reminded of God's great love. See, even Christians can sometimes feel worthless and unlovable. But brothers and sisters, God loves you. He just loves you, not because of what you do. And he loves you just because of who he is. You are loved by God, and that's all that really matters. Third, the skeptical sibling speaks to those who subtly think that God's grace is only for the worthy. And we can be like that in church sometimes. We have a really hard time believing that in the household of God, acceptance comes before obedience. Jesus repeatedly tells us that God's love and grace come to people before they are cleaned up. The gospel tells us that obedience to God is a response of gratitude for being accepted and forgiven. And we say that, but sometimes subtly, I think we might begin to think the opposite. That we must do good things in order to really be accepted. We think like that older brother. Listen, God ought to bless me, and he's got to help me because I've worked hard to be a good person and because I obeyed him. But you see, when we think that way, even subtly, we've displaced Jesus. We become our own saviors. And if you're convinced that following the rules and doing good is the reason that God loves you, then you will be outraged when the Father runs to meet the bad people who aren't following the rules. But the gospel of Jesus is that no one deserves it, and yet everyone is loved by God. Doing good is our response to the Father's embrace, not the prerequisite. Brothers and sisters, God loves you so much that he runs to you. Amen.